Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to where we left off this morning in the remembrance meeting, 22 of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 6. We're going to pick up there, and I would like to look at this last section of the book of Revelation. As I've been exercised to look at portions of Revelation in recent months in my studies, and if you recall, in the book of Revelation, there's much concerning future events. And yet when we think of the book as a whole, when we come to the latter verses of 22, we see the last great invitation to come unto the Lord. As you think of the book of Revelation, we think of how it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thus we see much about our Savior. It's His revealing. And yet, as you think of chapter 1, it looks at things that were. Chapters 2 and 3, where we spent some of our time together in past studies, we see things that are. That is, things concerning the church age, the present dispensation we are in. As we see how John was told to write these things the Lord had told him about as the Lord walked in the midst of those seven churches. And then, beginning in chapter 4, we see the things which shall be hereafter. That is, future events. So from chapter 4 to 22, we see prophetic portions. Chapter 4 and 5, we see that there was the one, the Lamb, the only one worthy to take the book. There we see in His throne room, in the saints that were in His presence, in creation that bow before Him. Then we see that large section from chapter 6 to 18 that deals with that future time of the tribulation and the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and these terms that we know of from God's word. In that time when we find God pouring out His wrath, because the one who took that book, the one that was worthy, He is the true title owner of this earth. And we see how He, not only because of creation, but because also of His redemptive work, is the one who holds the title to this earth, and He was ready to put the squatters out, you might say. And we find that this culminates in chapter 19, when the Lord comes. He returns in that future time when He literally comes back with His feet to the ground. Now, it's precluded by Him coming, as we see a glimpse of that at chapter 4, verse 1, when He comes in the air to take the saints to be with Him. But in 19, He comes back on a white horse with the saints. In that wonderful chapter, we see where there's the marriage supper and the marriage of the Lamb. But then in chapter 20, we find the thousand-year reign of Christ, where He'll rule and reign on earth 1,000 years. Satan's bound. But as in all dispensations, man will fail again. At the end of that time, Satan is loosed, and there will be ones that will be born during the millennial reign and such as this, and portions will reject the Lord, and there'll be failure again. Then we move into the latter two chapters. The last couple of messages where I was studying and looking at Revelation, I looked at the eternal state. That is heaven, eternity before us, when man will fail no more. And you see those wonderful descriptions in chapter 21, in the early verses of chapter 22. So when you think of heaven, you think of the eternal state. We see not only the things that will be there, we also are reminded of the things that will not be there. No need of the sun, S-U-N, because the sun, the S-O-N, is the glory and the light thereof. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. And we see these things that will not be in heaven. But the question is, are you going to be in heaven? Don't be part of the no's that won't be in heaven. And thus we come to this last portion of Revelation. In 22, beginning at verse 6, we see this portion that reminds us of the great invitation throughout God's Word. The Word of God is centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am, who says, come. And yet, He's reminding us in connection with the theme of this book of Revelation, that he will come quickly. So we see in verse 6, and he said unto me, as we think of John recording these things that he was told that he saw and heard write, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. These sayings, these words, are faithful and true. That's a unique phrase, as we look even here in Revelation. In fact, this last section, not only do we see a great invitation, but we see as well several terms that are repeated that we can go back and remind ourselves of the flow of the book of Revelation. What about faithful and true? Just if you want to turn with me, I'll be staying largely in Revelation, but we will turn a bit. Revelation 3, if you recall there, the letters to the seven assemblies, the last of which was the church there at Laodicea. And as in keeping with each of these letters, we see an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus, the one walking in the midst of these saints. And 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so we find here an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus, the faithful and true witness. Also, we flip over to chapter 19, and if you recall in 19 and verse 11, when it speaks about that one, the Lord Jesus, coming back on the white horse, we find him setting things aright. And we'll notice there in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We see in verse 13 acknowledgement that the name is called the Word of God. We think of our Savior again, faithful and true. But over in chapter 21 in verse 5, is similar to what we have in our text of 22. When we see these words faithful and true, it's speaking about the words of God. In 21 and 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we find these reminders of what is true and faithful. There is the Lord himself, and there's the Word of God. Let's go back to our text of Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold. Now, we've noticed different times in the study of Revelation, this word behold comes before us. Also, the prophet Isaiah would use the word, and other prophets at times. It grabs our attention. Behold, I come quickly. So, as we work through this text, we'll notice here not only in verse 7, but in verse 12 and verse 21, he continually reminds us, I come quickly. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? For when he comes, this, the first aspect of his coming, of course, will be in the air to take the saints away. And the world as a whole will not know who he is, or that is what has happened. The saints will be the ones that go to be with him. So if you don't know him, you'll be in the dark, so to speak, at that point. But as Revelation 1 tells us, that there's a time when he comes and literally puts his feet on the ground, as we just read in chapter 19, that every eye will see him. There'll be no mistaking what happens at that point. But the question for you here today is, are you ready for him to come? Behold, I come quickly. Also in verse 7, it says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Another little word study. We find the word blessed, I believe it's seven times, we find in this book of Revelation. if you're taking note, we see to start with in chapter 1 the first time. Just quickly note the blesseds. And we see in chapter 1 in verse 3, in a similar vein of what we're reading in our last chapter, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That phrase, time is at hand, will also be seen in our last chapter. In this great invitation, this great calling out, come to me. But what a blessing to read, to hear, and to keep the words of this prophecy. We could also look for blessed over in chapter 14. Now we move into that middle section where we see things concerning the tribulation time. And in the midst of this, there are still some bright spots. Even though with all the bowls of wrath being poured out and the trumpets being blown, the seals being opened and what have you, we see glimpses and reminders of what you have in the Lord and a reminder of what's in heaven. In 14, in verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So here we think of the blessed, we think of those that die in the Lord. It's appointed a man wants to die after this, the judgment. But do you know him? You know, there's the divine exception to death. We've been thinking a little bit about it. That is that rapture, that snatching away. Those that are alive, that are believers at the time of the generation when the Lord comes in the air. But the scripture tells us it's the point when a man wants to die. Do you know him? Will you be ones that die in the Lord? And thus, you'll be part of the first resurrection. And so we see also chapter 16, Revelation 16, and in verse 15, here it's in the midst of what's being said about the sixth bowl, wrath here. 16:15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so we think here, little parentheses there in the midst of what's being said, and we have a behold and reminder of what's blessed, those that watch and keep. We should be those that are watchful. We should be those that are mindful of things of the Lord. And the fact that the Lord can have the consummation of the age any time. We see the beginning of the end could come at any moment. Are we watchful? Blessed? Well, we move on. Chapter 19. We find another blessed in chapter 19 and verse 9. Here we come back to that text when we find the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper that's recorded before us. And in verse 9 of 19, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. To be invited to that supper. You know, those that are saved. Those that are the bride of Christ, the church. We think of being there at this supper. But then Scripture also talks about the friends of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. And so perhaps others like the Old Testament saints, you know, there's a suggestion that some will be there as guests and the invited. And yet, will you be there? Is the question. We move on. We think of the blessed. In chapter 22, we notice there, 20 and verse 6. This is the section talking about that 1,000-year reign. It says 1,000 years, some 6 times in this section. And in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, it's blessed to be part, blessed and holy, to be part of the first resurrection. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Will you be part of the first resurrection? It's a neat little study to kind of think of that in terms of how the scripture, going back to the feast of Jehovah and kind of seeing how all things were laid out there in that systematic way. And it kind of reminds us of the Lord there when you have the first fruits and you have the harvest and you have the gleanings and the different aspects of that. And so will you be part of that harvest when the Lord comes and he raptures the saints to be with him? We see also, going back to our main text, chapter 22, and we find twice over it mentions blessed. There in verse 7 as we're in, but also later in verse 14, it speaks of blessed are those that do his commandments. And to be reminded as believers to follow him and to desire to hold to his word. So we pick up now in our text of 22 of Revelation, and we see now verse 8 and 9. It's interesting here, John again, this is not the first time, is told to restrain himself. It's also noted back in chapter 19, in a similar sense, 19 and verse 10. But here we read verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these sayings. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God." What a reminder. There was not an angel that died for our sins. We go back to chapter 1 in Hebrews, and those first two chapters of Hebrews, is that book has the theme of Christ is better. That's the early theme in those two chapters, that Christ is better than the angels. The irony of the fact that there was Lucifer, the fallen angel, who said, I'll be like the Most High God. But the Lord Jesus is far better than the angels. He created the angels. And yet, here's this reminder. I try to be compassionate or whatever to John here, and you see it back in 19. In a sense, maybe he's getting caught up in the moment of just think of these visions and all the things that he's seeing and he's hearing. And he said he's told to write these things. And for whatever reason, here he is. But he's corrected. Worship God. Only the Lord can pay for our sins. Only the Lord, that Lamb, will be the one worthy to take the book. Only the Lamb can say, I come quickly. So in our text, we move down now to verse 10. We go down to verse 10. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember that back in chapter 1? For the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Two positive, two negative. What a contrast. In a sense, it can remind us of mankind as a whole, that we're all born on that broad road to destruction. And if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if we enter in through him who says, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We enter in through him, and we're no longer on that broad road. We're on the narrow road into heaven. It's through Christ. And so we think of what a contrast, the two roads and the two destinies. What is your destiny? Are you bound for the lake of fire, having rejected the Lord Jesus? Or are you heaven bound? The things that we could read again in chapter 21, in the beginning of this chapter 22, the things that describe that heavenly scene. Will you be there? Are you heaven bound? And so we see the distinctions that are made here, unjust and filthy as opposed to righteous and holy. We're all born sinners. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But to know Christ as your Savior, then positionally you are declared right with God. And you are declared a saint. That is, you're set apart. You are positionally holy. Now we're told as believers to live righteous and holy lives. And we know that we fail, and yet we have the Spirit of God helping with the Word of God to guide us and to lead us. But positionally, that will not change. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are righteous, you are holy. Those are positional truths. Because he's, in that legal sense, he's declared you right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared you're holy and without blame before him in love. What a position to have in Christ. Let's move to verse 12. Yet again, the reminder that he comes quickly. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we're reminded again that he's coming back. He's coming quickly. That's the way we should think and anticipate this. As believers, there's one of the crowns that Paul told Timothy about for those that love his appearing. But look across the page again back in 19. As we think about this one coming and he has his reward with him, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Here at that marriage supper of the Lamb, it speaks of the bride. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now we know that we can't earn our way to heaven, but in the sense of the fact that those have already come to know Christ as their Savior, these are ones, the bride, these are those that are saved, these are ones who have been to the Bema Seat. And the Lord has meted out judgment based on what the believers, what we have done as believers and our motives. It's not a judgment for our sin, for that was done at the cross. But as believers, we stand before him at the Bema Seat one day. Oh, what a contrast from what's in the next chapter. The judgment seat of Christ is not there. Chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment for the lost. And we see Satan in that context and cast into the lake of fire. But as we read in our text of 22, it speaks about how his reward is with him. And he will judge accordingly the saints and pass the crowns out as he sees fit. And oh, what a privilege that will be to cast those crowns right back at his feet and worship him and acknowledge him. And as I was thinking in the last couple of studies, when I was looking at mainly chapter 21, not only the things that won't be in heaven, but we think about how, of course, there's no sin in heaven, but that means there'll be no sin nature for you and me. And to think about serving him as we're with him and in whatever capacity he uses us during his 1,000-year reign, perhaps we're in that New Jerusalem coming down, helping administrate, however if that works out. But then in eternity, we've got glorified bodies during these times, in this future, and no sin nature. Oh, what it must be like to think about him, to be in his presence, to see him as he is, without any blinders of a sin nature. Our motives will not be tarnished any longer. Our thoughts and our actions and our words will not be complicated any longer by the sin nature. Are you ready to be with him? He's giving this last invitation. Behold, I come quickly. We move down, if you would please, to verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, a word study. You see the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ time and again as the great I am. Particularly, we find him here as the Alpha and Omega. at the beginning of the study of Revelation in chapter 1, we would see in the introductory words of verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." This is the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded even again over there in verse 11 of chapter 1, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Tells John, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia." This is the one by which there is nothing before him and nothing after him. Here is the eternal one, the great I am, the ever-existing one. Just is the same concept of that term back in Exodus when the Lord spoke out of that burning bush and called Moses. And Moses wanted to know, "By what authority do I go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go'?" And he says, "I am that I am has sent you." And that renders, that means, the ever-existing one. The ever-existing one is telling us he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that will come quickly. He is the one that is bringing forth the great invitation to come unto him. And so we find that term also used in 21, verse 6 as well. We move on to verse 14 of our text, 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Think of this. Here we see the term blessed again, as we looked at some of those earlier. But what about the tree of life? This is a study that comes up in the previous section because when you look at the tree of life, it's good to kind of go back and compare that to what we find in Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And we see the tree of life, and there in innocency, there's Adam and Eve. And yet then, as Eve is deceived by Satan in the fall of man and the sentences that come upon them, well, what happens then? The tree of life is mentioned, but there's that angelic being with a sword. Guarding. It's like, "Go, leave. You can't come here." They had their eyes opened. They became those that had a sin nature. But then when you come to heaven's scene, and you notice in 22 and verse 2, earlier in this chapter, but a different section of study, it says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So instead of back in Genesis where there was the sword, a flaming sword saying don't, now it's saying here's healing. We think of what we have in the Lord Jesus. We think of eternity. And so in our text of 22 and 14, those that are blessed, we think of those that have the right to the tree of life. Any right we have is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And yet it also mentions in this verse, we read about that those that have the right to the tree of life and may enter into through the gates into the city. You know, you hear people talk and they kind of make it like just a little bit of a humor or whatever, and make little jokes about entering in by the pearly gates. And sometimes when these jokes, it might be a little humorous, and you know, but it's usually not very theological, some of the jokes that they tie in with it. But nonetheless, we think about the gates. Do you have the right, the ability to enter in by the gates into the city? It is interesting, back in 21, in verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl." So I guess there is that sense of the pearly gates. But the main thing is, do you have the right and the ability by faith in the Lord Jesus to enter in? Our text, we continue, verse 15. Verse 15 gives examples. We see this at times. We see this in a previous study back in 21 about examples of those that are lost. Examples of the unbeliever. Verse 15 says, For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So here in the midst of this great invitation, this final invitation in God's word, in reminder of the Lord coming quickly, he identifies sin. He gives some examples of sin. Things that we can examine our hearts with and say, well, you know, maybe I've never killed someone, but maybe I've hated someone in my heart. And you can think of these sins and others through God's word, and whether we physically do this or do that, the motive in our heart can reveal our sin nature. And of course, we literally do sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We move on and notice in verse 16, here we see I, Jesus. We've been thinking of this little word I come quickly. We see that several times. I am Alpha and Omega. Here we see I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am, once again, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Isn't that amazing? We see this one, the root and offspring of David. Back in chapter 5, we see that a reference to the Lord in this sense. I believe it was 5 and verse 5. There in the throne room, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So here, this one, I, Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David. Remember the Davidic covenant, the promises through that covenant with David, that kingly line that would lead to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David and the Lord of David. That's the Lord Jesus. He came in that kingly line, but he's also his authority. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And so here we see, I, Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David. But he goes on to say, which, by the way, you can see in places like Isaiah and in Romans, speaks of the root of Jesse. Well, Jesse was the father of David. And you see that calling out of David, that wonderful story there in 1 Samuel 15. But he also says, and in the bright and morning star. Let's go back to chapter 2 and see where that's mentioned. There we see again to one of the letters to one of those assemblies of the seven churches we see. It was there in chapter 2 and verse 28. It was to those at Thyatira. And is again, each of the seven churches, we find that he would acknowledge the overcomer and bring in his I wills, his promises for those that are saved. In verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You know, we think of this term that, as we go back to our text, chapter 22, the bright and morning star. That just gives us that illustration, that thought of the dawning of a new day. The bright and morning star. Isn't that amazing? I believe I was sharing this in one of the last studies about a comment a brother made. Maybe it comes from the lyrics of a song, I'm not sure. But it talks about the dawning of the eternal day. And you think about how, kind of like a paradox, isn't it? It's like when you think of a day, you think of a set time, and you think of it like we think of a 24-hour day. But it's like speaking of the beginning of eternity. That's beyond a day, literally speaking. The dawning of the eternal day. Oh, we see the beginning of eternity. He's reminding us of, and he says, come. May you be part of that. I, Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's the one saying, I come quickly. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, we think of several things can come before our thinking as we think of being athirst, and we think of the woman at the well. And it's not this water that you'll drink and then be thirsty again, but you need to drink of me, the Lord Jesus. You need to spiritually appropriate me. I will help you to never thirst again, never spiritually thirst again. Come to me. And he says this wonderful term, whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. And thus he's calling out, he's inviting, he's saying, come to me. Yes, when we study God's word, we're reminded of the character and the attributes of God, and that he is sovereign and he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. As true as these things are, he also tells us that we are responsible to repent. He tells us, whosoever will may come. Do you know him today? Are you willing to take the water of life freely? It's one thing to take water of life on a physical sense that we need. Our bodies have to have water to live. If you're lost out in the desert or wherever in the wilderness and you have no access to water, you will die physically. But here he's talking about eternity. He's talking about our spiritual sustenance that we need in the Lord Jesus. We need to take of the water of life. And did you see that last word in verse 17? Freely. That means of gratitude, graciously. We see this gracious, free gift of God that we have. Move, if you would please, to verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we see here this testimony. It's been said, if any man, you see that twice in these verses, if any man. So when we find an invitation, we see connected to that warnings. We've seen that sprinkled through, looking at the contrast that was made, and then a list of sins, and now this. So he's saying, come, but we must come his way. We are to come acknowledging that we're a sinner and that Christ died for my sins and there's no other way. He's very exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It makes me think about here this warning about adding to the word of God and taking away from it. There are those that would be in professing Christendom that would deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. They would deny his deity. And there are others that would elevate a certain book and say, well, an angel told so-and-so to read this, to write this book, and they put it on the same level with God's word. And so we see these ways of adding and taking away from the word of God, demeaning the word of God itself and demeaning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see invitations, we also see fair warning. It's God's way. It's God's word. We come unto him according to his way and his will. And thus we see the great final verses. Verse 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Did we read that already? This is the third time we see, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Will you have part of the book of life and of the holy city? Or will you be ones that your names will be blotted out? Those that will not take part in eternity. And we think of, oh, how wonderful eternity must be. And yet, the key is this. The Lord Jesus is there.